Acts chapter 2. Just the first three verses of Acts chapter 2 here this morning. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you, Lord. We thank you for our church. We thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. Lord, we certainly understand what we represent here is a local church here in Anchorage, Alaska. Lord, we understand the light that we need to be. We understand our need for the fellowship with each other here and the fact that you have given this for the purpose of preaching, for instruction. And Lord, this morning, we certainly need your help as we look at the day of Pentecost. Lord, give the understanding, Lord, as well as the application in our life and how it affects us. Lord, may we see the truth that is here. Lord, if there's anyone here who has been confused by false teaching as a result of what took place in the day of Pentecost, Lord, I pray that this week and next week, that would be just so clear in their mind what we're seeing in Acts chapter 2. Lord, help me to stay true to your word. And Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So in Acts chapter 1, we have Christ, as it begins, Christ still has not ascended as of yet. That's getting ready to take place. And we know that during the time between his resurrection and his ascension, he was teaching the disciples things concerning the kingdom of God. Again, those lessons just would have been incredible to hear. It would have been just amazing as their understanding was being illuminated. There's still much they don't understand, even though their commission, as we're going to see, to go to the entire world as we're getting into how all this took place. It's not going to be for a little while before they actually begin to go to Gentiles. And so Christ was instructing them, and things are beginning to make sense as to what was taking place in the Old Testament and to what they were seeing happening now. The event we're going to be looking at is another one of those events that typified something that took place in the Old Testament. What they're going to have take place in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, of them receiving power to be the witnesses that they need to be. In Acts chapter 1, they were told to wait. In Acts chapter 2, they're now going to be going. It's time for the work to begin. It is the fulfillment again of Acts 1:8, John chapter 7, John chapter 14. Let me cover one doctrine that's not a critical one, but I think it's important that I do mention this for a few different reasons. Let me just briefly mention it now. I thought about actually taking a whole segment and doing it. I might do that on a Wednesday night, actually. There are many who believe the start of the church is Acts chapter 2. And there are some ramifications when you hold to that belief. Now, Acts chapter 2 is in no way the start of the church. By Matthew 16, we have the church in existence. We have Christ referring to the church in present tense. You have a group of baptized believers who are assembling. That is the definition of a church. A called out, visible assembly. Now, however, what takes place here in Acts chapter 2 is critical for the church to be able to function. It is what enables the church, as we're going to see, to be looked at as the body of Christ. Without that, granted, that really can't take place, and you have understanding of that statement by the time I finish this message. But it's not the start of the church, it is the adding of a key element for the church to succeed and to be what God intended for it to be. But the church has already started. Much of what God ordained to take place in the Old Testament through offerings, through feasts, through sacrifices, was typifying something that was to come to pass. What we're going to be looking at today is one of those events. Much of what took place in the Old Testament is referred to as a shadow of the substance. For instance, in the Old Testament, we can take where the high priest once a year would take the blood of the lamb into the holiest of holies and putting the blood there onto the mercy seat. That was typifying what Jesus Christ did on the cross with his blood and him becoming our high priest. That was a shadow of what was to come. Once once the Lamb of God is coming, His sacrifice was made, and His blood used to wash away sins, that was no longer needed. So as you're going through different books, especially in the first five, especially Leviticus, much of what you see taking place was done to typify something that would come about in the future. And this is true, of course, for the day of Pentecost. There have been approximately 1,500 days of Pentecost celebrated prior to this one. But now, as verse 1 tells us, it is fully come. It's the last one. There's no longer need because the substance is now going to be. What it typified is getting ready to take place. It's getting ready to happen. The shadow now reveals the substance. This really is an amazing day in the history of the church, really in the history of the world. It's an important day. The temple of God will no longer be a structure built by man, but man himself. We will see what the shadow was all about. We will see what they did to celebrate the day of Pentecost and how it typified the coming of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the believers. It also teaches us different ways God's Spirit directs and helps us as Christians. So we come across one of the most important days in the history of Christianity, the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, also enabling for us the filling of the Spirit. Two different doctrines. I'll cover the filling next week. So, two primary points today. First off, let's look at the day of Pentecost fully come. The word Pentecost is a Greek word signifying the 50th part of a thing, the 50th in a series, or the 50th part of an order of something. And this, in regards to the day of Pentecost, is referring to the feast of the Passover. You had three major feasts that were required for Israel, for the men of Israel to attend. Three of them were required. There's more than three, but three were required. You had the Feast of the Passover, which we looked at. That's going back to the Last Supper and whatnot, the Feast of the Passover. All were required to attend. The second one would be the Feast of Weeks, this one, or Pentecost, which would be 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. That was also required for them to attend. Then you had the Feast of Booths, which would be in late September, October. Those three were required for the men of Israel to attend. Now, the timing of the Pentecost was along this lines. On the 14th of the month, and we did this when we were looking at the death of Jesus Christ. On the 14th of the month, in the evening, that's when the lamb would be slain. The next day was the Sabbath day, if you recall. And that's going to be the first day of the feast of the Passover. And that's going to be on the 15th of the month. The 16th was the offering of the first fruits of the harvest. And from that day, they were to reckon a total of 7 weeks or 49 days until the Feast of Pentecost happened, so that it occurred every year 50 days after the first day of the Feast of the Passover. Now, it's interesting here, if you think about this, if I can try and quickly tie this in on how that supports the death of Christ actually on a Thursday and not on a Friday. All right? Because the most common belief when we covered it was Friday, but I covered that much more thoroughly. You can go back and listen to that message, but I did not bring up this point to it. For instance, as you read through a lot of different commentators, many will say this when you're reading about the day of Pentecost. They say the day of Pentecost always occurred on a Sunday. One, that's impossible. Okay, that's impossible. It did not. So why do so many, as you read, say it always occurred on a Sunday? Because it followed a Sabbath day. But remember, the reason why people get stuck on Friday, because the next day was a Sabbath day. So they say it had to be Friday. But there were much more than 52 Sabbaths in a year. Remember, there were 70. And the feast of the Passover was a holy high day. It was a Sabbath day. All right? So that's why you're dealing with the Sabbath that is coming right before the day of Pentecost. So it would fall on a Sunday, that's true, but it did not have to be on a Sunday because it was based on the 14th of the month to the 15th of the month to the 49 days. So it was exactly 50 days after the first day of the Feast of the Passover. That's the day they had it. Pentecost was, again, called by different names, already referred to as the Feast of Weeks, also the Harvest Festival. So what did they commemorate in the Old Testament with this Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks? What did they celebrate with it? What they celebrated with it was the arrival of the spring harvest, the wheat harvest. It served two functions. They also celebrated the arrival of the Mosaic Law. The reason why they tied that in was because after they left Egypt, it was 50 days after that God gave the law to Moses. So they also tied that in with this. It would be at this feast that they took of the first fruits of the arrival of the harvest. They would take the wheat, they would make two loaves of bread, and they'd be made for an offering to the Lord. Now, what's interesting is about these loaves of bread were different than what were provided in other offerings. Because with these loaves of bread, they were instructed to add leaven to it. With, of course, other ones which were typifying Christ, you remove leaven because leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. But for these loaves for Pentecost, leaven was to be in the bread. That's because these loaves of bread do not typify Christ. They typify what's going to be happening to the believer. And we still have sin. So they would make the two loaves of bread. Leaven would be there. This is going to be a picture of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers who still have sin. Not only did they do the two loaves of bread, that was sort of the centerpiece of it, though, definitely. But they also offered a total of 10 sacrifices, 7 lambs, 1 bullock, and 2 rams. When they brought in the first fruits from the harvest, the full crop, of course, was not taken in. It's ready, but they haven't harvested it yet. It's ready to be harvested. They just went out and got the first fruits for this festival. Just the initial, that is it. It was saying, it's here. We have it. The crop is in. Here are the first fruits. This was the guarantee showing what is to come. So what does this have to do with Christ in the day of Pentecost? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. Some serious doctrinal stuff dealing with here. Verse 11. Well, I'm going to start in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That verse, you know, you don't realize, hopefully by the end of the message, if I've done my job, you're going to understand how that is referring to Pentecost, what took place at Pentecost, making that verse possible. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, were saved, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, now get this, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What those verses are laying out was the very purpose of Pentecost. This is the promise of what we have. This is the guarantee. Pentecost was picturing when the Spirit would indwell the believer of the guarantee we are sealed, just like it said, of the inheritance that is to come. The Lord was picturing the importance of the day of Pentecost because now God's Spirit would not just be among men, He would indwell them. And as such, He would seal them into the day of the redemption when the inheritance was made full. The Feast of Pentecost was picturing this day. Let's get more specific with it. Let me read from one commentator about this. So the loaves were representing what would take place. Hopefully it'll get clear. Let me read from this commentator. I like how he worded it. He said, "It is on the day of Pentecost that the Lord sends the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our future complete inheritance." Although he's not referring to it, but you can see that that's true based on what I just read in Ephesians chapter 1. The coming of the Holy Spirit is another kind of first fruits. He comes as the, and he uses the Hebrew word for first fruits. He comes as the engagement ring, which is what the word means. He comes as the down payment of the final complete inheritance, the earnest of the full harvest that is typified in another feast when that takes place, the Feast of Trumpets. So the Lord used the Feast of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, same, it's the exact same feast when you're reading it in the Old Testament, to picture this event that would take place, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what we have taking place in the Old Testament when the Lord instituted the Feast of Pentecost, which was to occur 50 days after the Passover feast began. The Lord knew that's when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit would take place among men. When the baptism of the Spirit would happen. And so He set up a feast typifying what would take place when He would indwell men. Now, let's see how the loaves picture that a little bit better. Again, these offerings typified what would take place by the coming of the Holy Spirit. So you have the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest is taken. So picture what you have here. You have these loose stalks of grain taken from wheat, loosely bound together. These stalks are then going to be taken and turned into the loaf of bread. Just think of the imagery here. It really is amazing what God does. You know, this is one of those weeks when I'm studying, and you just sit back, you're like, wow. I mean, how the Lord put things together in those shadows in the Old Testament, demonstrating exactly what He is going to do. It's just amazing. So we have these stalks of grain loosely tied together, but they're going to be made into a loaf. United. Together. So you had 120 believers that were assembled in this upper room. But through the coming and the baptizing of the Holy Spirit, His indwelling, these loose believers are now become one body. The Holy Spirit unites that together in what they have. It's picturing it. So as Paul said, we are now a new man in Christ. It is no longer God looking at one nation ethnicity. It's no longer just simply God looking simply at the nation of Israel. But it's no longer Jew or Gentile, but all one in Christ. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. Again, think back to what He said in Ephesians chapter 1. Every single person that comes to Christ by faith at that very moment is indwelt by God's Holy Spirit of God. At that very moment. So the Feast of Pentecost was typifying what would take place, what we're seeing take place here in Acts chapter 2. That's why when it starts off here, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. This is what it's about. This is why they did that. This is why they made those two loaves of bread. Where that grain that was loosely together is going to be put into one loaf united still with the leaven in it. You had the different things with it, the oil that would take place, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, with the bread. And so look at verse 2 and 3 of Acts chapter 2. So we're seeing the fulfillment of what was typified by the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. It will no longer be necessary to celebrate this because the substance has now arrived. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's there, the 50th day since the first day of the feast of the Passover. They did not know this was the day it would be hit. They're all sitting down. We do know that from the text from reading. I didn't read that right, but they're all sitting down. All 120 of them. They're all in one accord. I won't use my car joke right now, but they are in one accord. They are united. They're there. They're waiting as they should be. And verse 2 says this, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." So now we have the arrival of God's Holy Spirit. Due to how important this day is, the magnitude of it, as well as the fact that disciples would need to be clear that it has taken place, what Christ was talking about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. God was going to use something spectacular for this to happen. It shows the importance of this event. And the reality is, this isn't much different than what He did when the tabernacle was complete and when the temple was complete, when He indwelt those. That's going back to Exodus chapter 40 and 1 Kings chapter 8, where the glory of the Lord filled it. And everybody was just in awe. And remember, on each of those days as well, those were individual events when He initially went into the tabernacle, when God initially into the into the temple as well. He's doing something similar here because now the temple of God is not something made with hands. It's now the believer who has trusted in Christ has become that temple. A one-time event. So the first thing that God provides, the first major sign here that the day is here, was this rushing wind. Now, this was not a literal wind. That's not what it says. They heard it. They didn't feel it. There was no literal wind, just the sound of the wind. The word for wind here, which I didn't know until studying it this week, is really interesting. It's not the traditional one that's used. Matter of fact, it's only used here and one other place in the New Testament. Here is what that word means that is used here. And it'll make sense as we go through the text. Just incredible. It literally means a blast. A big blast. As of a violent blast borne along. It basically, it's this huge blast that hits. Almost to the point, it's like they're hearing like they're in the middle of a Category 5 hurricane. They feel nothing. It's just what they're hearing. This blast, no doubt, would have been heard for quite some distance. I have no doubt that this is why the crowd was beginning to gather. Because in just a few minutes, Peter's going to be preaching to a large, large multitude. Why are they gathering around this house? Because they just heard an explosion take place. They just heard this blast hit. Now think about this. They hear this as this like Category 5 hurricane, yet they feel nothing. Amazing. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit taking place. And there is a lesson here. by the fact that they heard and did not feel. I think it's very important. Faith cometh by hearing and not by feeling. So often we try and base our salvation on feelings and not the fact of faith. Faith is based on what is, not what we feel. So they have the rushing wind that hits, and you can just imagine being in that room and hearing this blast hit. They feel nothing. And then another miraculous event occurs, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So now from the rushing wind, we have tied in here these cloven tongues of fire. Now again, not a literal fire, but as a fire. It's what it looks like. Like this cloven tongue, divided tongue. It sits on each one of the 120 representing the indwelling of God's Spirit. Literally baptized, immersed. So first we had the hearing, and now we have the sight. First sound, then sight. Too often we want it the other way around. We want the sight first, but God always puts the hearing first. In Scripture, fire often denoted the divine presence of God. We can think of Moses at the burning bush. We can also picture what's taking place here is not dissimilar to what happened with Christ at His baptism when the Holy Spirit descended as the dove. This event was a one-time event, literally launching a new dispensation. Here's some things to remember as we go through this. You have 120 assembled. I think it's important what is said and what is not said. No one here got a stronger baptism of the Spirit than another. Again, there's a lot of false teaching regarding the baptism of the Spirit. I've already discussed it a few weeks ago in a message earlier in Acts chapter 1. You can go back and listen to that. It does not say that these 120 met some great spiritual requirement other than salvation. They did not pay some huge price in order to receive it. By the way, that doctrine I was taught in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Some of the false doctrines we're dealing with are not just found in the charismatic circle, which there's a lot concerning the baptism of the Spirit within the charismatic circles, but also within our own. I was taught in Acts chapter 2 that of the great spiritual price that was paid so they could receive power. But these 120 that were there, they're sitting down is what they're doing. That's all they're doing. They're sitting down. There's no mention that they reached some spiritual heightened place and God said, now it's time. Understand this. The timing of this event was not based on the spirituality of the 120 present. It was based on the sovereignty of God fulfilling what He typified with the Feast of Pentecost. That's why it's this day. Not because they reached some spiritual enlightenment. The key was they were saved. And now comes the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This day again starts, and by the way, and again, we looked at this at the baptism of the Spirit. You go back and listen to the message. I don't want to re-preach it. In 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It was magnificent. That was a really good Bugs Bunny word right there. I think I just got out. Yeah. It was an amazing event that took place. Rachel, stop laughing at me. Really? My own daughter up there laughing at me right now. Wow. An amazing event that took place. One time. Remember, and I'll bring this up next week, how there are churches in doctrinal statements. I'll read from their material how you need to seek your own day of Pentecost. That's complete nonsense. This was a special day. God did a special thing marking how momentous this occasion was that God's Spirit now indwells man. Just like He did with the tabernacle, just like He did with the temple. This was a sovereign act of God based on God's timing. Not because they reached some spiritual enlightenment and it could hit. This is the historical recording of what took place. Now think of the imagery that is used, and I'll try and finish with this. The wind. The rushing wind that was used. Again, they heard it, they didn't feel it. This blast. Christ even talked about really this aspect in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. It speaks to God's omnipresence. It speaks to coming from heaven and filling this world. It speaks to God moving at His will, not man's will. The fire that is used. Fire illuminates. Keep in mind, for thousands of years, up until just recent world history, fire was the source of illumination. That's how you saw in the dark. And of course, it is God's Holy Spirit that illuminates and allows us to work in a very dark world. Fire also, it warms, it comforts. And the Holy Spirit is our comfort. It was fire that enabled men to be able to work during the winter months. To survive. To be able to live in a place like Alaska. Without fire, that wasn't taking place. It is God's Spirit that helps us in this cold world. Fire can also be smoldered. It can be quenched. Just like we so often do with God's Spirit in our life. Now to finish this up, again it said the day of Pentecost is fully come. If you are saved, you now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. The very moment you placed your faith in Christ, God's Spirit, this is getting into the book of Romans, indwelled you and sealed you into the day of redemption. That very moment. It says, as a matter of fact, if you have not the Spirit of God, you're not His. If God's Spirit did not indwell you, you were never converted. That's what makes you born again. Without that, there is no salvation. And then thinking, if we have that. I mean, think of what God did to orchestrate this day. And Christian, you have it. You have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in your life. It's no longer just a picture of what is to come. We have it. Incredible. And again, if you don't have that, then you're not His. See, salvation, listen, salvation is only in Jesus Christ. It's not in this church. It's not in baptism. It's not in your good works. It's not in turning over a new leaf. It's not in I believe in Christ, plus I believe in my baptism, plus I believe in my communion, plus I believe in my church, plus I believe in my good works. Salvation is only in faith in Christ. That's it. If your faith is in anything in addition to Christ, you've missed it. Salvation is only in Christ. Why? Because you're going to stand before God one day. He's going to judge you. You will be found guilty. Something has to take place where you are found innocent, or you will spend an eternity in a lake of fire. That's a reality. Something has to take place where you look perfect. That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth, to make you look perfect. He lived a perfect life as a man. The only one, the only man that could go to the judgment day and the Father could say, finally, you are innocent. Christ lived a perfect life as a man. And He lived that life for you. When He went to the cross, He literally, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, took your sin upon Himself that He could give you His perfect righteousness. When we say He died for you, we're saying He took your place in judgment. God the Father judged Him for your sin so that He could give you His perfect life. But Jesus is God, and after 3 days and three nights, hell did not hold Him. He rose again from the dead. You're not God. If God judges you and you are cast into a lake of fire, you're not coming out. You're there for an eternity. Christ died for you. He took your place. If you will come to Him in repentance and faith in Him alone, He'll save you. With heads bowed and eyes closed.